We turn in God's Word tonight to James chapter 4 as we continue our series tonight on the book of James. I know that some of the texts and the passages we've been looking at in the book of James can be difficult for us to consider because they expose sins and show sins to us. And on the one hand, that can be hard and difficult. On the other hand, we see God's goodness in that. This is another one of those passages. And when we come to this word with hearts and ears that are open to hear what God has to say to us in this passage, we're going to be looking at the first three verses of James 4. We'll read the entire chapter. Remember that the end of chapter 3 was about wisdom, and included in that is peace, verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now the question is, chapter 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And thus far we read God's word. The text, as I said, is the first three verses. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. From whence come wars and fightings among you? What a question. It doesn't get more practical than that. It's a question that has to do with relationships. It's a question that has to do with our marriages. It's a question that has to do with what happens within the church. It's a question that has to do with what happens in our homes. It's a question that has to do with what happens in the world in which we live. Think about it from a couple of concrete scenarios. Think about it from the perspective of what can happen when you get into the van in the garage on a Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon and you're running late. Then you finally get everybody in, you're waiting in the van, and some of the kids are, and you've called out at least two or three times, it's time to go. And then everybody finally gets in, and maybe as the husband and father, you're really kind of perturbed because you're going to be cutting it kind of close. And then your wife says, "Ooh, I think I left my curling iron on," or, "I'm not sure if I turned the oven on. Let me run in a second." And then the temperature rises a little bit more. And then she gets back in, and then you make a comment, and maybe she makes a comment, and then it's a very silent ride to church. Or, kids, think about it. You're playing outside, beautiful summer day like we've had, and you want something that your brother has, and so you just go and you take it away. And then he says, "Butthead." And then you say, "Well, you're a bigger one." And then it goes back and forth, and maybe you're pushing and shoving, and these are how things go. And here's the question: what's the source of these wars and fightings among you? By the way, kids, you shouldn't say that to your brother or sister. But what's the source of this? God is a God who puts questions like this in Scripture so that we learn, so that our sins are exposed. Sins have been exposed in our consideration of the book of James, and now we have that here tonight as well. God, in his great love for us, shows us the different layers of our sins, not just the outward behavior, the words that are wrong, but he shows us what goes on in our hearts. Now remember the context. James is teaching us what genuine Christianity looks like. Remember the end of chapter 1. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." And James, in the chapters that follows, is developing that. What does true faith look like in life? What does true Christianity look like in life, where the rubber meets the road? At the end of chapter 3, we looked at the sowing and reaping principle. And you reap what you sow. So that if you're going to sow bitterness and anger and hatred that flows out of that, that's going to be reaped in your life and in the life of your home and family as well. But the opposite, it says in verse 18, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." When you sow peace, what you're going to reap is righteousness. The idea is living in peace is a fertile climate and fertile soil for growth in righteousness. But now, in just considering peace and what that is to live in peace, as that is part of true wisdom, now James comes to this very important question: from whence do wars and fightings come from among you? It's a good question. We need to understand this question. We need to understand it because when it comes to our sin and turning from that sin in life, it's like pulling weeds. If you're going to get rid of the weed, you've got to make sure you pull the root out. And that's what we're looking at tonight. We're looking at the root of our sin that leads to conflict and warfare. So with that in mind, we consider tonight the text under the theme, "Understanding the Source of Conflict." Understanding the source of conflict. We look first at the competing desires, secondly at the necessary knowledge, and finally at the right response. Again, we take notice of the question at the beginning of the text. We want to look at that a bit more. The Holy Spirit grabs our attention with this question, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Again, what a question that is. You see, James is addressing here something that is present in all of our lives. There is no way in this life to escape conflict and fighting. And maybe some of your moms are here saying, yeah, I know. I feel like a referee. It's getting later in the summer and towards the end of the summer, and sometimes it can be more difficult towards the end of the summer as well. Why is it that my children are fighting? Why their tempers are beginning to flare more and more? And then why am I getting so angry at them? And so that there's conflict between mom and the kids or dad and the kids. Why is it that sometimes relationships turn sour? Have you ever had a relationship, a friendship that turns sour? And even if you don't have it in those close relationships, just think about it from the perspective of the church. Why is it in the church that we fight about small things and big things? And sometimes we might be tempted to think, well, maybe this only happens in the Protestant Reformed churches. I can assure you it does not only happen in the Protestant Reformed churches. And part of the evidence of that is what we have here in the text. James, it seems, is addressing these things, especially within the church. It appears there may have been conflict within the church. Many of the things that he says in this chapter would indicate he's addressing something specific, not something just general and hypothetical, but conflict that he sees arising within the church and between believers. And now look at that, look at it from that perspective and what's gone on in our churches and to a certain extent what continues with the conflict that's there. And now we face the question, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Why is it that people can so irritate us and circumstances can so irritate us? Before looking at the answer of the text, just think about how you would answer this question without the text. You're in a conflict, and there's conflict between kids, conflict between your brother and sister and you, there's conflict in your marriage, there's conflict within the church. What would be your answer to the question? Well, think about sometimes the words we say. She makes me so angry. He makes me so angry. This traffic makes me so angry. These circumstances, and you fill in the blank, these things make me so angry. We point to the people and the circumstances and think the reason that there's conflict is because of someone else, because of what they've done, because of what they've said. I have this anger and this conflict because of what's happened to me, what they've done to me. And I've had this conflict because of the circumstances. Well, my parents were that way, and I saw that from them, or this is the culture that's around me. And so we point to that as well, but all this is blame shifting. Blame shifting. And if that's how we're going to look at conflict and the anger that's often part of that, we're never going to repent of our sin as God calls us to do. But instead, we'll indulge ourselves in these things. We'll make excuses for our warfare with other people, and we'll continue to point the finger at others. On the other hand, that's not to minimize in any way that people hurt us. And we do face hardships in relationships. The devil tempts us at those times. People sin against us. Things don't go as we plan. James deals with that in the end of the chapter. We have to learn to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Things don't go as we want them to go, but we have to see and understand that that's not the reason for conflict in our lives. They may be the occasion, that's different than saying they're the reason. So that's why the question here in James 4 is so important. What's the source, the true source of wars and fightings among us? And the answer essentially comes down to this. It's what I think I've said before. We do what we do because we want what we want. We do what we do because we want what we want. And that's what the text addresses, desires, our desires. James identifies the source of fightings, quarrels, disagreements among us as the lusts that war in our members. The source of conflict and warfare and the anger that arises within us are these competing desires. It's something found within me and something found within you. You see the difference? We like to point the finger. It's without me. It's outside of me. No, it's not. It's right here within me. If you go on YouTube, you can find videos that will teach you about the circulatory system. How blood goes through your heart and to your lungs, and then how the heart then pumps that out to the different parts of your body. And it's interesting to see what goes on the inside of us. What the Word of God here does is it gives us almost that kind of video. It shows us what goes on in the inside of us when there's conflict and warfare. It shows us what goes on in our spiritual hearts. It's our desires. Now understand something about our desires. Desires themselves are not wrong. Desire is a part of life in this world. And it's not wrong because we know, first of all, that God is a God who desires, but God's desires are always pure. God's desires are always right. And whatever God desires, He accomplishes. It always turns out as He desires. God never has any unfulfilled desires. So we see that desiring is not evil of itself. God desires. He's a willing God. But also we understand that we have desires. And to desire things is not wrong. When we're hot, we desire to be cooler. When we're hungry, we desire food. When we're thirsty, we desire something to drink. Those are not wrong desires in and of themselves. But we see and understand as well that desires are the source of everything that we do. Desires are the source of everything that we do. We act upon our desires. But we see and understand that desires of themselves are not evil. But the text here says that the source of fighting is not the fact that we desire, but the source of our fighting and conflict in our lives are competing desires that are found within us. So there's fighting desires within us. There's a fight going on within us, and that's what's come up throughout our series on the book of James. This fight between the old man and the new man. And that the text is referring to that can be shown as well from other passages that speak of that. For example, Galatians 5, verse 17. Paul says there in Galatians 5, 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." These are the competing desires within us. On the one hand, we have the desire to please God. We have the desire to live for His glory. We have the desire to fear Him and worship Him, as we heard from Reverend Stewart this morning. We have that desire within us, but we also have the pull of our selfish desires. What I want. What I want at any particular moment. And the battle is, in these moments, is what will rule my heart? What will rule your heart in those moments? There's this war and tension between these competing desires. So think about those desires a moment. There are some very evil desires. It's a desire for something sinful. The desire for a relationship with a man or a woman outside of your marriage or who's not your spouse. Or desiring to be drunk. Or desiring to be high. Or desiring revenge. Those are all sinful desires, very clearly sinful desires in God's word. But there are also good desires that can go bad. For example, maybe you've had it that in your marriage you've planned a date for you and your wife, and you've got this wonderful evening planned, but then in getting ready, you said something or she'd said something and you responded or she responded. And on the way to wherever you're going, whether it's a restaurant or out for some other activity out at the beach or something, it's a pretty chilly ride and pretty quiet. And neither one of you really knows where it turned south, but it did. And those types of things happen. So there's the good desire to go out. There's a desire for something good, but it turned bad when it didn't go as planned. And there are all kinds of things like that. It's not wrong to desire money, but it can be too important. It's not wrong to desire peace and quiet when you men get home from work, but that doesn't always happen. It's not wrong to desire a relaxing vacation, but sometimes you plan this nice vacation and it's far from relaxing. It's not a wrong desire to have well-behaved children, but your children don't always behave. It's not wrong to desire a clean house, but sometimes that can be the main thing and you're all upset because things don't stay clean. So you see, in so many ways in our lives, these good desires can go wrong. And the question is, well, what does that have to do with conflict and anger? Well, look at the text. The text says this, "Come they not hence? Even of your lusts that war in your members, ye lust and ye have not." Here's what happens. We desire something. It can be something evil. It can be something good. But we have our heart set upon something. And here's where conflict arises. This other person in my life gets in the way of what I want. And now I'm upset about that. And that's where conflict arises. The one word for it is conflict arises from selfishness. I want something. I don't get what I want. I'm angry. That's road rage, for example. I want something. I wanted that place on the road. Someone pulled out in front of me. I had to step on my brake. I didn't want to do that. And it sounds silly, but that's the way it goes. And then we say something about that other driver. We desire something. We don't get what we want. And then what do? Verse 2, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain." What's he talking about when he says ye kill? Well, it's not talking about explicit murder, that you take a gun and shoot someone. We know that murder is more than that. It's the anger and hatred that arises in our hearts. So what happens is I have my heart set upon something, and a person gets in the way of it, and I want them out of the way. And so that's what we show in our words. That's why the words come out of our mouths that escalate conflict and warfare. It's because they're in the way of our desires. So the problem in conflict and warfare, whether it's in your marriage, between you kids at home, between members of the church, between the conflict that has gone on in our churches, the text is saying this is what it arises out of. There's something that's desired. It's become more important than God himself. And you'll even kill to obtain it. You want something else out of the way, someone else out of the way, so you can have what you want. So the source of this is my wrong viewpoint. It's a desire that has taken over my heart and controls me instead of what God calls me to do. What I want rules my heart. It becomes most important. And the problem is I will not live under the authority of God in that very moment. So why do your kids fight? They want something. They're not getting what they want. Their brother or sister is standing in the way of what they want. And so they just want their brother or sister out of the way. It's the very opposite of what they're called to do when they're called to love each other and to serve each other. And so what has happened at that moment, and it's not surprising, they love themselves and that toy more than they love God and more than they love their brother or sister. We can break it down very easily there, but now the same thing is true in our marriages, the same thing is true within the church. The desire that we have for something becomes more important than following what God says in His Word. Competing desires. That's the source of wars and fightings among us. There are two things then that we need to know. Two things we need to know. The first is this. What happens then is that when we look at these desires that are found within us and we examine them, what God is doing is He is exposing the idols that are found in our hearts. In other words, when there is conflict, when there is warfare, and anger that goes along with it, you should see and understand that your idol is being exposed by God. Our conflict and warfare should be an opportunity for us to look at ourselves and see, you know what? The problem isn't all out there, and with him or her or whoever it is, the problem may be first, and probably is first, within me. Anger and fighting tells us that we give the love and devotion and trust that God alone deserves to something or someone else. It's about our relationship with God. Verse 4 points that out to us. I know that's not part of the text, and we'll be looking at that later. But let me call your attention to that here, because James goes on to say, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He's not talking about the seventh commandment here. He's talking about the first commandment. You're not loving God. You're not obeying God. You're not worshiping and serving God and God alone. You're unfaithful to God, just like a husband or wife who is unfaithful to their spouse. James is pointing out spiritual adultery. That's idolatry. Unfaithfulness to God is because we love something else other than Him. And usually what it is, it's the love of self. And so often we want to hold on to it. We want it to remain. But the problem is, if we're going to hold on to this self-love and what we want, it will always make a mess out of things. It will never, ever result in peace. So when we have anger and we fight with others, God is using that to show us that something is wrong within us. The problem is within us. When I'm angry, the problem is me and not someone else, except when there's a righteous anger. But a righteous anger is very rare. And a righteous anger is only about God and His glory, and it's never about you. But this is how serious it is. The problem here is really idolatry. Someone or something has become more important than God in my life. Getting what I want becomes more important than serving Him. So this is what we need to know. The Word of God reminds us that we are to be ruled in our lives by the one true and living God. I must obey His Word. I must do all things in His way. I must listen to Him and obey Him. What does He say? He says, love me and love your neighbor as yourself. And he doesn't say, love me and love your neighbor as thyself, except when blank happens. Your brother takes your toy away from you. Your wife says this to you. Your husband does this to you. Or someone in the church says this. He makes no exceptions. He says, love God, love the neighbor, no matter what they do. And he says to us, we must make our decisions based on one thing, the glory of God. Live for the glory of God. Because, beloved, this is part of our relationship with him. This is where we see this life that we're called to flows out of the gospel itself. God is a God who in his grace has brought us into a relationship of love and fellowship with himself. It's all his work. He keeps us in this because he is faithful. He also gives to us the gift of his Spirit and the power of his Son, Jesus Christ. And because God has saved us and brought us into a relationship with himself, this means that I am his. I belong to him. And thus I'm under him. And I am to live by his authority. This is what we do in moments of conflict when we're not confessing and not forgiving, is we're placing ourselves above God himself. May we be broken by that. This God who is the creator of all things and the savior of us, we have the gall to put ourselves in certain moments above him. That's first of all what we must see and understand, our own idolatry, and that God alone is God and he is to be worshipped. But also, we must know this. God speaks to us in our anger, fighting, and conflicts, exposing our wrong views of him. So we must get rid of our wrong views of God and have a right view of God. This is what James is speaking of in verses 2 and 3, and 3 especially. At the end of verse 2, he says, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. So first of all, he's saying, you're fighting and worrying for something. You want something so badly, but you never pray to God about it. And maybe the reason is what we want is so evil that we would never pray to God about it. And we shouldn't. We've set our hearts on a wrong thing. But then he goes on in verse 3 and says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So he says, on the one hand, there are certain things you don't pray for. You want it, but you don't even bring it to God. But now there are other things you pray for. You want them so badly, you pray for them. But your prayer for those things is wrong. You're asking amiss. You're desiring things and praying things that you should not ask for. Your prayers become self-centered, he says. And that can be true for us too. Our prayers become self-centered. They become focused on what I want. That's asking amiss. It's asking wrongly. It's asking with the wrong motive. What James is addressing here is this certain particular wrong view of God. It's viewing God like a vending machine. A vending machine. We all know what vending machines are. Kids, you know that too, right? You put the money in the slot, or probably not coins anymore, right? Dollar bills. And you press the button for the kind of pop that you want, and out it comes. Or the vending machine that has candy and snacks in it, and I would 9 times out of 10, probably pick the peanut M&Ms. Push that button, put the money in, and out come the peanut M&Ms. We view God that way. We pray for things in the expectation he should give us what we want. After all, we put the currency in. We worship twice on the Lord's Day. We're trying to do things right in our own lives. We worship God in our homes. When I pray for something, I have the expectation then that God will give to me what I pray for. But understand what this does. It shrinks God down to something very small, to a God who should simply give to us the things that we want, and we only go to Him when we want something. Just think about it. If people went to you only because they want something, you'd feel used. We must not think of God that way. Remember the greatness of God. He's a God who's all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, all-loving. He's the God who is infinitely exalted, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the God who saves His church and His people, the God who does that sovereignly and powerfully, the God who does that graciously, because that people, we as people, don't deserve this, not one bit. But what we try to do so often in our lives is we shrink God down to size in our own minds. It's like trying to get a crane through the doors into the gym. Or trying to get a giraffe through those doors, kids. They don't fit. God is so great and so big. We must not shrink Him down to size. God takes our sinful anger and the conflicts to which it leads serious. And not only that, He understands what goes on in our hearts. That's why He addresses this through James. When it comes to our conflicts, we have a God problem. We don't see God like we should. And this is why theology matters so much. This is why your understanding and knowledge of God matters so much. Why knowing who God is matters so much. Because of this tendency we have to shrink Him down in our own minds. And we're reminded then to see Him in truth. To see Him as the God who is our King. To see Him as the God who is our Father. To see Jesus Christ as our Savior, yes. But also our Lord, who we are called to serve and obey. This God sovereignly saves, and He's chosen the best way to bring us to our heavenly home. And that means a life where there's suffering and hardship, many of them that we don't anticipate. And God calls us as we go through these things to obey Him and to love Him and to love one another, even and especially when we hurt. So God calls us to a right response then in the knowledge of these things. God calls us to examine ourselves, and He calls us to repent. And in a very particular way, where there's conflict. So kids, where you fight with your brother or sister, husbands and wives in your marriage, where you've had a conflict. And there will be conflict. And where there's conflict between any of you or conflict with others outside of the church, God comes to us and says, the first thing to do is to look at yourself. What did you desire in that moment? What did you want so badly that it resulted in this anger and this conflict? What was it that was controlling your heart at that moment? Why did you want something so badly? So what did you want so badly that you could fill the blank in here? If only I had blank, this would make me happy and fulfilled and there would be no conflict. Or where do you put your trust and what do you fear? What brings you to experience frustration and anxiety and resentment or bitterness or anger? What is the thing that was going on, not only what was going on, but the thing you desired in that moment so that you were willing to fight with someone to get it? Is there something I desire so much I'm willing to hurt others to get? I'm willing to hurt others to get it. With a word. With an action. God calls us to look at these things, to examine our own hearts, to see our selfishness, yes, but more than that, to see what our selfish natures really desire and what they want, because that's always going to lead to fighting and conflict. And you may find when you look at things from that perspective, as parents will be able to help our children to see the things they really want so that they can overcome by the power of God's grace selfishness in their lives, but it's going to be eye-opening in our marriages too. What are the things that bring up this conflict between us as husbands and wives? And it may be it's some of the same things over and over again. Let us then not only put these things off and repent of them, but also let us worship and fear and trust and love the God of our salvation. Beloved, the best way to fight against this idolatry is to read the Word of God and see what a great God our God is. Or in other words, the best thing we can do in fighting against this selfishness is understand theology. Know who God is. Read about this God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and this God who rules over all things, and this God who saves his church, and this God who loves his church. Read about him, know him. Read good articles and books about him and about theology as well to see how great and glorious he is. And as you look around you in this creation, see his glory and beauty. And how can we not see him in the beautiful days like we've had of late, and then in the storms we had earlier in this past week, some of you without power for many days. And we see the hand of God, and we see how it inconveniences us, but at the same time we see his power, and we see his might, and we see how great and glorious he is, so that we in our lives would adore him and worship him, not just when we're here. But when your wife says something you don't like, or your husband says something you don't like, or when your brother steals your toy or your bike, or something else happens in relationship here or with others in other churches and your friends at school, let us remember to adore and worship the God of our salvation. And that's what James does, is he sets before us the greatness of God really in the rest of this chapter. And we see how great and glorious he is, and worship him and adore him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that we have a problem. It's a great sin problem. It's an idolatry problem. It's a problem in which we do not see thee in all thy greatness and majesty as we ought in all the moments of our lives. And so there's conflict, there's tension, there's warfare at times, in marriages, in our homes, within the church. Father, forgive this within us, but may we understand that it will continue unless we repent. So use this word to bring us to repentance, to show us our need for Christ, to remember we have a Redeemer who has paid for this sin and all of our sins. So we find hope in him, but also we pray, Father, that we would not forget thee, and that we would not turn to idols, and that thou would be a God who would rise up and redeem us. Bless us in our fellowship in this night, and go with us in this new week, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.